pray to that great God that we've just sung about. God, we do thank you that you are great, that you're greater than all of the struggles and all of the fears and all of the needs and all of the habits in our lives, and that you are able, and that because of you, we are able to overcome, and that we're able because you're great. Because you're great, God, we're able to live in a way that brings glory to you. And God, because of your great love, we thank you this morning that you've sent your Son, that you did not spare your Son, but you delivered him up for us all, and therefore we can have confidence that with him you will freely give us all things. So Lord, I pray this morning as we think about on this very special and sometimes very sensitive day, I pray, God, that you'd help us as we think about children. Specifically, God, as we talk about what if they're breaking your heart. And I pray, Father, that your word, that the words of Jesus himself would speak to us this morning powerfully and clearly. For those especially who are parents, who are in that situation, for all parents and for all persons here today, God, that we would hear your message and that we would be changed. We praise you and we thank you for this day and for this time. Would you be the teacher in these next moments? In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this: a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. That verse just really expresses in a very powerful way the grief and bitterness of parents who have a foolish child. And I have no doubt this morning in a group this size that there are very likely several who are parents who have children. Maybe an adolescent who is in the home who is breaking your heart. Or maybe an adult child who is no longer in the home, who, because of choices or because of straying from what you had hoped for them, is really causing grief and bitterness for some parents this morning. Today, as we continue our series called You Asked For It, and for those of you who may be here for the first time, throughout the month of March, we invited the people who were here each Sunday morning, and then also announced that through the website you could submit questions that I would answer in a series, and that's what we're doing. This is the third in this series of six questions, really, that I've been answering that I think are incredibly important that you ask me to speak to. And today, there were those who asked that I talk about children, and essentially the questions that came in were about what if you have children who are breaking your heart? What do you do? What do you do? What does the Bible have to say about that? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Again, I realize it's Mother's Day, and in one sense, there's a connection between today being Mother's Day and this subject. But in another sense, I know it might be especially difficult, maybe even more difficult on a day like today, a special day, which is sometimes very sentimental for moms and for parents, to hear me address this question. But I think it's important to do so for a couple of reasons. One, I think it's important for parents who are like that and who are in that situation to realize that they're not alone and that there are others. And for us this morning, in a sense, collectively to acknowledge that this is a reality in many homes, in many families. And beyond that, my prayer is that as we listen to two things specifically that Jesus said in the Gospels that have relevance to this issue, that we can all be encouraged, that we can all be helped and hopefully motivated and strengthened as we seek to relate to our children, whether adolescents or pre-adolescents who are still in the home, or adult children who are no longer in the home, what does the Bible have to say that's relevant to this? By the way, what I'm going to talk about this morning specifically that Jesus says is not addressed directly to parents. As a matter of fact, you won't find many verses in the Bible that are addressed directly to parents and to parenting. You know, we wish that Jesus had given us five steps or something like that, really practical, really specific to this issue of and to the subject of parenting. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't do that. And as we move through the message this morning, I hope you'll see one of the reasons I think that's true, why the Bible doesn't directly address parents that often. And Jesus, in the texts that we're going to look at this morning, isn't saying what we're going to be talking about directly to parents. He's not directly addressing parents, but these things are definitely applicable to parents, and particularly parents who have children that have some struggles and that cause them struggles. And maybe as a way to sort of move into what I want us to think about this morning would be to think about another proverb. I just referred to one. There's another proverb that you probably know in connection to this subject that we're looking at and thinking about this morning. It says this: train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As we think about that verse this morning, many people in this room, I'm sure, hear that verse or have heard that verse and think something like this: if a child has departed from the way that he should go, it's because you did not train your child correctly. That's what lots of people think. That's what lots of people would conclude based on that verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But I want to say to you this morning, that's not always true. And that's really not what this verse is saying. It's not what this verse is promising. As a matter of fact, I think it's important to think about this verse and other verses similar to it in the book of Proverbs that sound like promises. And as we begin, I want to give you a statement this morning that I hope you'll remember. Proverbs that sound like promises, Proverbs which sound like promises, are principles. Proverbs, like the one I just referred to, which sound like promises, are actually principles. That is, they are normally true, but not always. Normally true, but not always. And that's what Proverbs are, by the way. Proverbs are never intended to give us absolute promises. That's not what Proverbs are. The Proverbs connect things that are normally connected and that are normally or usually true, but not always so. Not always true. And maybe one way for me to explain what I'm saying in light of what we're talking about this morning would be to say it like this. Sometimes parents who were worse parents than you have better kids than you. And sometimes parents who are worse parents than you have better kids than you. And sometimes parents who were better parents than you have worse kids than you. Parents who are worse parents than you have worse kids than you. In other words, this verse isn't saying that the training of a child and the faithfulness of a child are always directly or exactly correlated. That's not what this proverb is teaching. It's teaching that there is a normal connection, but not an exact correlation. There is a normal connection, but not an exact correlation between the training and the faithfulness of children. And I think that's really important for all of us as parents to understand and to remember this morning. So parents, no matter what the situation is with your kids, listen, there is no exact correlation between the degree of your righteousness and wisdom and the degree of the righteousness and wisdom in your children. But there is a normal correlation, a usual correlation between those two things. And that's an important thing for all of us to realize this morning as we come to this subject. Now, what do you do? What do you do if you have children who are breaking your heart, causing you sorrow as a mom and as a dad? What do you do? Well, I want us to look at two texts that records two different things that Jesus said that, again, aren't addressed directly to parents, but definitely apply to parents, as well as to all of us this morning. So if you're not a parent, this message is going to have relevance for you and to you and for you. If you are a parent who doesn't have the particular situation that we're speaking about this morning, this text is going to help you. These texts are going to help you. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And let me invite you to take a Bible and turn there, Matthew 5, 20. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chair, so you can reach underneath the chair in front of you. Find the blue book there. And if you do, you can turn to page 810. Page 810, if you use one of those Bibles. And there you'll find the passage, or the verse, actually, that we're going to focus on as we begin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This, some of you may realize, is in the midst of, toward the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, is what we commonly call it. Jesus is teaching. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 20. Matthew 5, 20. Jesus is speaking and he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, some translations say is greater, unless your righteousness exceeds or is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The first thing I want to say to parents, particularly, and even more specifically if you have kids that are breaking your heart, the first thing that I want to say to you this morning in light of this verse is this: repent of lesser righteousness. Repent of lesser righteousness. What I mean by that is, Jesus was talking in this verse about scribes and Pharisees. And he said to those who were listening to him as he delivered what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them, unless your righteousness exceeds or is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, which means that there's a sense in which the scribes and the Pharisees practiced a righteousness that was a lesser righteousness. A lesser righteousness than that which is necessary for a person to even enter the kingdom of God. And so, what I'm saying to you parents, first and foremost, if you have kids who are breaking your heart, one of the things that I would encourage you to do, and one of the things I think is probably the most significant, or one of the most significant things that you could do, is this: repent of lesser righteousness. Now you're saying, what do you mean? What did Jesus mean when Jesus said, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, essentially, he was talking about the new birth. Because the scribes and Pharisees had not experienced the new birth. They were religious, but they weren't really righteous. They had a lesser righteousness. They had a kind of righteousness, but they didn't have true righteousness. They didn't have inner righteousness, which happens when a person really is born again, born of the Spirit, because then God's Spirit comes to live inside of a person, and he begins to create, the Spirit of God does when we're really born again, begins to create righteous desires. And righteousness begins to develop in the heart, and then out of that, in the life of the person who really is a child of God. Now let me show you why I say that's what I think Jesus means here by greater righteousness. I think it was John Stott who said The greater righteousness that Jesus is talking about in verse 20 is actually a deeper righteousness. The greater righteousness that Jesus is referring to in this verse is a deeper righteousness, and that's obvious because of what Jesus goes on to say right after this verse. Notice what he says beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire, Jesus says. What's Jesus doing? He's really just giving commentary, in a sense, on what he's just said when he said your righteousness has to be greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. They practice a lesser righteousness than what's required. You have to practice a greater righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus talking about? Again, greater righteousness. Greater righteousness is not going beyond God's commandments, but going behind God's commandments. You see, he talks about murder, but he says, let's go behind murder. What's behind murder? Anger. And the things that happen in connection with anger. Alienation. Having animosity toward another person. That's why Jesus goes on in the rest of this section to talk about making things right with other people when there's something that's not right between you and someone else. Seeking reconciliation so that there isn't alienation. That's what's behind murder. Alienation, animosity, anger. And so he's saying, really, go beneath the commandments as we read them. That's what this greater righteousness is all about. It's not about going beyond the commandments of God. The Pharisees and scribes did that. They had God's rules, and then they had hundreds of their own that they added to God's rules that they said were essential to those rules. So they added to God's laws. That's not what it means to have a greater righteousness that Jesus, the kind of righteousness Jesus calls for here. Because the Pharisees went beyond God's commandment. Jesus says, no, it means going beneath God's commandments. It has to do with the spirit as well as the letter of the law. Notice down in verse 27, he gives another example of what he meant. You have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying this is the greater righteousness I'm talking about. You see, the Pharisees didn't murder, but their hearts were filled with anger. The Pharisees didn't physically break the commandment against adultery, but they had lustful intent as they looked at women that they weren't married to. Jesus here is defining greater righteousness. Now, here's what I'm saying that applies to parents. First of all, let me just summarize like this. Greater righteousness is inward. Greater righteousness is inward first and foremost. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is repent of lesser righteousness, which is external. Repent of lesser righteousness, which is external, and focus on that which is internal. If you've been born again, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But what can happen, even if you have been born again, if God's Spirit lives inside of you, is this: you can begin to focus on the outside and not give hardly any attention at all to the inside. And Jesus is saying here, you've got it wrong. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Pharisees did. They were focused on external righteousness. They were focused on what others could see. As a matter of fact, a little bit later, I think Jesus in chapter 6 is still sort of unfolding what he's saying in verse 20 in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you give to the needy, don't sound trumpets before you as the hypocrites do. That's external righteousness. It's a righteous act to be seen. That's the motivation, to be seen, to be praised, to be admired by others. He also goes on and he talks about prayer. In chapter 6, verse 5, the next chapter, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing on street corners and in the synagogues. Again, what's the motivation there? To be seen, to be praised, to be admired by other people. That's the lesser righteousness that Jesus is talking about. That's the lesser righteousness that Jesus is talking about. And lesser righteousness is outward first and foremost. It's outward. What I'm saying to you, listen, parents, is this. I'm saying to you, focus on yourself and focus on your heart first and foremost. Focus on yourself. Don't focus on your child. Whether that child is in the home or out of the home, doing well, not doing well, don't focus on your child. That's not where parenting begins. Good parenting doesn't begin by focusing on your child. Good parenting begins by focusing on yourself, parents, and focusing on your heart and having a righteous heart before God. Your attitudes, your emotions, your thoughts, your motives, that's what you and I should focus on first and foremost as parents. And for those who aren't parents, that's what we all should focus on first and foremost. Our mood, our attitude, our motives, our tone, our thoughts, that's what we should focus on first and foremost. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And he makes it clear over in Matthew 23 when he's blistering these same people, the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus says this to the scribes and Pharisees: you wash the outside of the cup. You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is full of wickedness and greed. First, he says, clean the inside of the cup. Then the outside will be clean. Listen, you really don't have to focus on the outside of the cup if you're focusing on the inside of the cup. Because if you'll clean, and God will give you the power if you pray and focus there, if you'll clean the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean. You can't have a clean cup on the inside without it being clean on the outside. But you can have a clean cup on the outside without it being clean on the inside. That's the way it was with the Pharisees. And all I'm saying to you is, listen, parenting begins there. The most important thing you can do for your kids, if you want them to know and love God, is to pursue the knowledge and the love of God yourself with all of your heart focused on your heart, your inside. Your inside. And let me just say this about kids when it comes to what I'm talking about this morning. Those who are closest see it clearest. Those who are closest to us, like our family, the people that live in those four walls that we live in, those who are closest see it clearest when our righteousness is focused on the external rather than the internal. They see it. I was thinking about this morning more and more, and I thought, you know, really the difference in the fear of God and the fear of man is this. The fear of man causes a person to focus on their image. The fear of God causes a person to focus on their inside, which only God can see all of. But you know what? Those that are closest to us, they see it too. Because what's inside comes out in unguarded moments. You see, the Pharisees, they kept up appearances. They kept up a good image most of the time around most of the people. And so most people thought they were really righteous, but they weren't. parents can do that. When we're in church, when we're around church people, when we're in certain settings, we can be on our best behavior. We can be focused on external righteousness and how we look and what other people see and what other people think. That's the fear of man. When we focus on that, that's the fear of man. But the fear of God is, listen, only God can see my heart and know everything in there. But if God's real to you and you really fear Him, then that's where you're going to focus. And when you focus on that, your life will change. If you don't focus on that, if you're just focused on image and not on the inside, your kids are going to know that. They're going to see that. Now, none of us is perfect. All of us are hypocrites at times, okay? All parents are hypocrites at times. What do we do? What do we do when we have been a hypocrite? Maybe some of you have children who no longer are at home and you look back and you see things that you regret. You see things you regret. What do you do? Well, first you apologize. You admit that. Maybe you tried to present an artificial or a false perfection to your kids, or at least to the kids, to the other people in your life, and your kids saw that. Confess that. Even better, if you have kids in your home, when you do it and become aware of it, or they make you aware of it, and they'll find a lot of joy in that. Don't be defensive and proud, which is the first reaction of us sinners. Right? Admit it. Confess it. Yes, you're right. I'm not practicing what I'm preaching to you. I didn't just now. Forgive me, please. With God as my helper, I want to do better at that. And if your kids begin to see the underlying things in your life changing, then they'll take that apology seriously. Dads, if you apologize to your kids because of something you do or say in anger, and yet you continue to get angry just as often and just as quickly as you always have, they probably won't give much weight to that apology. I'm not saying you can be perfect, because we can't be. None of us is perfect. But if your kids see progress, if they see real sincere effort and change and humility in you, then that can be one of the greatest tools God uses to touch your children and influence your children. And again, I want to go back to what I said earlier. There's no guarantees. In one sense, but almost always, when kids have parents who have inner righteousness and who are inwardly passionate about God and love God, really love God, and are growing in righteousness that is deep, not just superficial or external, but deep, almost always those kids catch that. Almost always. So, number one, parents, repent of lesser righteousness. And then very quickly, number two, here's another thing. Pray with greater persistence. Pray with greater persistence. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11 real quickly. Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. If you have a blue Bible from underneath the seats, it's on page 869. Luke 11, verse 5, right after Jesus gives what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, he says this, and he said to them, it says, Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come or has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistency, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Pray with greater persistence. That's something all of us should do. Those of us who are parents should. must do this for our kids. Those of us who have kids who are causing pain in our hearts and our lives, we must do this. We must pray with persistence. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because I want to raise the hair on the back of your necks just a little bit. Doesn't it sound like in this parable Jesus is teaching that you shouldn't take no for an answer when you pray? Be honest. Isn't that what it sounds like? That you shouldn't take no for an answer when you pray. Isn't that what this story seems to say? Well, let me stop and say, that's not exactly what it's saying. But we need to acknowledge that it sounds that way. And so there's something like that that Jesus is attempting to communicate here. And I think what he is trying to say is not, don't take no for an answer, because sometimes the answer from God is no. Sometimes the answer from God when we pray is no. But he's not saying that. He's saying, don't take no answer from God as a no answer from God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't take no answer. Sometimes we pray for months, for weeks, for months, maybe for years, and there's no answer. Nothing changes. And what do we sometimes do? We take that as a no answer. And I think if there's nothing else this parable teaches is that we shouldn't do that. Keep praying. Keep praying for that child. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. That's what Jesus is saying here. Keep praying. You know, it's easy for us to get distracted when it comes to prayer, when it comes to praying for specific things, when it comes to praying for our kids. It's easy to get distracted because work and all the stress there can distract us, and the things that occupy our time and drain us of our emotion, drain us emotionally. It's easy to get distracted and to not keep on keeping on when it comes to praying for something specific or for someone specific, like a child or children. And again, we all do this. Don't get distracted or discouraged. Pray persistently. That's what I think Jesus is saying, really, through this parable. Don't get distracted or discouraged. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing changes and we get discouraged and we quit praying. I think what Jesus is saying in this parable is if you keep on praying, many times prayers will be answered that haven't yet been answered. Keep praying. Keep praying. So again, the two things that I think maybe as much or more than anything else that you can do as a parent that I consider to be most important: repent of lesser righteousness, focusing on your image instead of focusing on your inside when it comes to righteousness, and pray with greater persistence. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Keep praying. Keep praying. I want us to wrap up things on this special day by doing that, by praying. By praying. There are some of you here today who are parents. Many of you. And I want to invite you in these last few moments this morning, pray for the salvation, for the restoration morally and spiritually of your children if you have kids who are breaking your heart. Or if you have kids in the home and you're struggling and you're trying to figure out what this looks like, I want to invite you this morning to pray. So that's the first thing. And here's what I hope will happen. I hope dads and husbands, in just a few moments when I say let's bow, will turn to their spouses and say, let's pray, and I'll start. And I hope dads And husbands will do that, and then that they'll pray, and then that their wife will also pray quietly for their kids. If you're here and you don't have kids, you're not married, I want to encourage you during this time to pray for a couple of sets of parents that maybe you know pretty well. Pray for them this morning, especially if you know they're struggling in some sense, in some way. Pray for them this morning. And all of us can pray these two things for ourselves, right, that we've talked about this morning. Pray that God would help us repent of lesser righteousness, and pray that God would help us to pray with greater persistence for whatever we're praying for and praying about. So, men, do what we're all called to do in the home. Lead in these next few moments. If you don't have a spouse with you this morning, or if you don't have a spouse, pray. Pray for others you know of. Pray for your kids that you have. And maybe it would be best for you to just stay where you are for different reasons, but maybe this morning some of you would even say, let's kneel here and let's pray together as a family. Or maybe even come and kneel here this morning. Again, men, I ask you to lead. And after a while, as prayers are being heard, whispered all over this place this morning for kids, for families, and for parents, I'll ask you to stand and I'll close us in prayer. And after that, if you want to talk to someone about something in your life in this regard or about your relationship with Christ, Pastor Paul and I will be available at the front after I pray benediction prayer. Okay? Let's bow. If you're finished, or as you're finished praying, go ahead and stand quietly. If you're not, go ahead and continue, and then when you finish, stand. Father, I confess to you,